mistakes in understanding what true Christian doctrine is because they have not applied this rule given by Paul when he talked to Timothy. We must rightly divide the word of truth. Today I wish to go into a major subject which concerns this matter. It's one which I think is very important for each of us to consider, and indeed one in which many people have made mistakes on in a major, major way. Really, I want to talk today about the 3 1/2 year ministry of Christ, and how that ministry, no matter how beautiful and wonderful and uplifting it was a ministry designed for particular people at a particular time. And though we can see many wonderful and beautiful principles and concepts which we as Christians today can use, of which were given by Christ in that 3 1/2 year ministry, yet at the same time, many of the things that he taught there at that time do not, in actual fact, apply to us today. This may be a shocker for some people to realize, but nevertheless, it is absolutely true as proved in the Scripture. Now, as a Christian, let me ask you a question here. Do you feel that you have to believe all the teachings of Moses today? Well, in John chapter 1 and verse 17, John said that Moses brought in the law, but Jesus Christ was the one who brought in grace and truth. Moses is often equated with law, and Christ with grace. One is works, the other sees a salvation without works. But was the teaching of Christ during his 3 1/2 year ministry, when he gave his teachings back there in Jerusalem, Judea, Galilee, and areas like that, was that teaching still under the Mosaic dispensation? Was it still under law, or was it under grace? We know that Christ came to give us grace. But when he taught for 3 1/2 years, was he teaching under law, or was he teaching under grace? You might ask it in this way. Is it necessary for a person today to pay strict attention to what Christ said during the 3 1/2 year ministry because really it's a teaching under grace? Well, if you ask that as a question, that's fine. But the answer may come as a shock when you realize that much of the teaching that he gave, in actual fact, does not pertain to the begotten again child of God, the Christian, at the present time. Let us look at one point first, and I think you can begin to see some evidence which will substantiate this. This is just the beginning to the whole thing. Look at this. Matthew 23, verses 1 through 4. I'd like to read this section of Scripture to you because it was uttered by Christ about 3 days before his crucifixion. Before he was up there on the cross and died. This obviously comes at the end of his 3 1/2 year ministry, and as I said, about 3 days before the crucifixion. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 4, we read some explicit teaching of Christ our Lord to his apostles who were gathered around him there in the area of Jerusalem just before his crucifixion. He said this, Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do you not after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Now the important thing I want to bring out here is found in verse 3, the first part of verse 3. We find our Savior here talking to the multitude and also to his disciples, and he is giving the strictest orders that you could possibly imagine. They're very plain, they are explicit, and there is no reason for doubting what he is talking about here. He says, All therefore, whatsoever they, that is, the scribes and the Pharisees sitting in Moses' seat, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. Is there anything more explicit? The answer is no. It's plain and it's clear. And this instruction, indeed, this admonition, was given about three days, before the crucifixion of Christ. This is very near the end of his 3 1/2 year ministry, but I'll tell you this, if Christ gave that information or that command to you today, would you not have to be believing what the scribes and the Pharisees would be saying, who would be sitting in Moses' seat? Are you interested in Moses? Are you interested in Christ? Are you interested in law, or are you interested in grace? This is what we have to ask ourselves. Now let's go just a little farther here, because as I said, and I repeat, this was given about 3 days before the crucifixion. But Christ was finally crucified on the cross. 3 days later, he was resurrected from the dead. Then he spent about 40 days speaking with his disciples. And finally, from the Mount of Olives, he went back into heaven in a cloud. He said he was coming back to this earth in the same manner. But that was about 40 days after his resurrection. Then 10 days after that, Pentecost Day came. At Pentecost, the Apostle Peter and the others were gathered there in Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit came and energized them with the power of the eternal God. They then began to speak about the efficacy of Christ's crucifixion and about the reality of his resurrection. And all of a sudden, a new thing begins to come in here. We find that Christ now has become a Savior and able to forgive us of sins because of what he has done on the cross for us. Peter's message, then, is distinctly, or beginning to sound distinctly, like a Christian one. He tells people to repent of their sins and to believe in Jesus Christ and to believe the gospel and all of those things. And then it wasn't but a short time later, because there were so many people responding to the Christian message. I think you're all aware that 3,000 people were baptized on that Pentecost day as a result of the teachings of the Apostle Peter and the others. Later on, that number was increased to 5,000 in a short time later. So people were definitely beginning to respond to the message that was going out by the Apostle Peter and the others there in Jerusalem. In fact, it was beginning to get so profound that attention was brought up to this message, or about this message, to the scribes, the Pharisees, and the priests who sat in Moses' seat, who sat in the council, or the Sanhedrin, there in Jerusalem. The Sanhedrin was nothing more than the religious court in ancient Jerusalem amongst the Jews. It was there to decide judicially on religious questions and also on civil ones and many other things. But more particularly, it was there for religious questions. And the Romans, the Roman government, allowed them to function and to function very powerfully amongst the Jewish people. Now remember, these people, or these officials sitting there in the council, were scribes, Pharisees, and priests, and they certainly were the ones sitting in Moses' seat of authority. After all, that was what they were trying to exercise, the teachings and authority of Moses. Now let's go to Acts chapter 4, and this is probably now, as far as time is concerned, it's probably some 60, 70, maybe 80 days after Christ had told the apostles and the multitude to do everything that the council, or the scribes and the Pharisees sitting in Moses' seat, would tell them, go ahead and do it. Now, here is the Apostle Peter, let's say 70 days later, something like that, standing in the midst of those same people, after having had God's Holy Spirit, of course, by this time, and preaching the gospel in Jerusalem, and 3,000 and later 5,000 people converted. Well, having that experience behind them, the people there in Jerusalem who were the authorities were beginning to get wind of what was going on, and they were visibly disturbed. So we come to Acts chapter 4 and verse 1, and here's what we read. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came unto them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them, that is, the apostles, and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Now go down to verse 5. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many of them of the as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. Now, you're going to have to admit, here are people sitting in Moses' seat. There is no doubt at all, because all of these men were very high officials in Judaism at the time. They were all gathering to hear what was going on there amongst the disciples, the apostles. Peter had just recently healed, or rather Christ through Peter, had healed a man, and it was noised about throughout all of Jerusalem that this man who had been sick for so many years was now healed. And here were the officials amongst the council, the Sanhedrin, meeting to be able to consider this message, which was being preached by Peter and the other apostles. Verse 7, "And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, 'Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel,'" he means by that those sitting in Moses' seat, "'if we this day be examined for the good deed done to the impotent man,'" of course the man was healed through the message of Christ, "'by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised up from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole.'" Now that's what Peter said to those sitting in Moses' seat. Let's go on down to verse 15, and we see the results of this. "But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council," that is the Sanhedrin, Peter had now had his say, and now the rulers wanted to talk amongst themselves what to do about the matter. It says at the end of verse 15, "They conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name.' And they called them, and commanded them, 'not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus.'" Now, that's what the council did, the Sanhedrin, the high priest, the scribes, the elders, the Pharisees, the ones in official positions in Jerusalem, the very ones sitting in Moses' seat, commanded the apostle Peter and all of the other apostles not to speak anymore in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that was definite, and that was clear. And you know what? Jesus Christ himself said, some 70 days earlier, "Whatsoever they tell you do, you do." Now, that's what he said. But all of a sudden, the apostle Peter was getting an order from them that he didn't like too much. Going on, verse 19, "But Peter and John answered and said unto them, 'Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge you. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.' So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people." The council was afraid of the people. "For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed." Now I'm going to ask a question. Do you think that the apostle Peter obeyed the council from that time forward, like Christ some 70 days before told him and all others they must do explicitly? Well, all you have to do is to read the rest of chapter 4 of Acts, and you find Peter going out there and preaching again in the name of Jesus Christ, and he disobeyed them absolutely because he knew there was a higher power than the seed of Moses in operation here. And in chapter 5, going down to verse 24, here's what we read. "They brought them again into the council amongst the elders who were sitting in Moses' seat. And this is what happens now. And when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow." Speaking about Christianity. "Then came one and told them, saying, 'Behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people.'" Now, these disciples had been ordered by those sitting in the chair of Moses not to teach. And what were they doing? They were right out there teaching. There wasn't any doubt about it. Now, is Jesus Christ being disobeyed? Well, it seems like he is, because 70 days before, he said, "You do exactly what they say." Now the Apostle Peter and the rest of them are up there and seemingly going just exactly contrary to what Christ himself had ordered some 70 days before. Verse 25, "Then came one and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council." This is the Sanhedrin, the scribes and the Pharisees, the elders of those sects, were actually sitting there in this Sanhedrin. They were sitting in Moses' seat. Also the high priest came amongst them and asked them, saying, "Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us?" Then Peter and the other apostles answered. Now they're answering the high priest. That's like answering the Archbishop of Canterbury. Or it's like answering the Pope if you were a Catholic. It's answering the top man in all of the Judaic nation, religiously speaking. Peter looks at him right in the eye and says to him, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Now I think that's far enough to go in this introduction here. The reason I'm bringing this in here is that do we not see a change taking place with the crucifixion, with the resurrection of Christ, and with the reception of the Holy Spirit by the apostles? Do we not see something different coming along than was back there when Christ was on earth preaching for 3.5 years? I think we do see a difference. In actual fact, 3 days before he was crucified, he told those apostles and the multitude to do everything those men sitting in that council in Moses' seat would tell them to do. And you know something, brethren? That absolutely applied during the 3.5 year ministry of Christ. But when Christ was crucified on that cross, and when he was resurrected from the dead, and later on when God's Holy Spirit came into the apostles, it was a whole new ball game that came on the scene. And the strictures and commandments and teachings, even of Christ, in some cases, which he had given earlier, now became defunct because we have something else being introduced into world affairs. Christianity was being born. A new life was here. A new type of religious government. A new message. A new gospel. Someone had now died for people's sins. Someone had been resurrected and had gone back to heaven with power and glory. The Holy Spirit had come also in power and with authority. Something new had happened in the world. The Christianity that you and I know about had been born in the meantime. And what went on before may not strictly apply to what came afterward once we find the Christianity that Christ was bringing into the world now brought here on this earth. Now, the explanation of this incident that we have been talking about here is applying the teaching of rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what we must do, because what Christ may have said at one time might not apply at another time. What he said to Abraham might be beautiful and wonderful, but it may not apply to you today. What he said to Moses may be beautiful and wonderful too, but it might not apply. What he said during the 3.5 year ministry may not strictly apply to us today either, because new things have come along as far as revelation and things like that are concerned. This is why we must pay close attention to dividing the Word of God in a right sense if we're going to understand what the differences and the message of the gospel for over the years have been. Now today I want to give 5 major reasons why the teaching that Christ gave during his 3.5 year ministry on earth does not specifically pertain to Christians today. And this is rightly dividing the word of truth. We might think that it does, but in actual fact we're going to find that that is not the case at all. Though there are many wonderful principles that we can find given by Christ during that 3.5 year ministry, and certainly it can you can preach from that gospel or any of the gospels anytime you want to with many, many fine and wonderful concepts and truths. Yet at the same time, we must rightly divide the word of truth, because you're going to find that some of the things quite a number of the things that were stated by Christ during the 3.5 year ministry do not, in reality, pertain to us. I said I would give five. There are more, but I think five of these differences will be enough to show what I mean by rightly dividing the word of truth. Number one, during the 3.5 year ministry of Christ, the message that he gave here to the people living in Galilee and in Judea was a message without a Savior. Sin, universal sin, had not yet been forgiven. Christ's death on the cross had not yet occurred. Can you imagine a Christianity without the death of Christ on the cross and the efficacy of the cross and the theological meaning of what Christ did while he was there on the cross? Why, you can't conceive for a moment of a Christianity without the cross. But for the 3.5 year ministry in which Christ was preaching, do you realize there was not yet the cross? And there was not yet a Savior who had died for people to give them freedom from sin? And this is a very important point. Christ had not yet died for the sins of the world. The reconciliation of the Father with man did not become an accomplished fact until the death of Christ on the cross. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. We were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. You could not have a reconciliation without that death. And while Christ was preaching for 3.5 years, there was no reconciliation, according to later scripture by the Apostle Paul, between God the Father and man on earth, because there was not yet a Savior. This reconciliation can only and was only put into effect at Christ's death. No one also could be considered really holy, unblameable, or unprovable in God the Father's eyes until the death of Christ on the cross. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 22, we have the Apostle Paul saying something very near this. Look at what he says. Quote, "In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight," unquote. Colossians 1:22. You could not be considered holy and unblameable and unreprovable until Jesus had died on the cross. All the message that Christ was preaching during the 3.5 years did not have the means or the efficacy to give holiness and an unblameable condition and all of that to man, because he had not yet died. Christ's death also gave forgiveness of sins. It's true that Jesus forgave sins on occasion. He told the woman who was caught in adultery, "Go and sin no more." He also found other people who were sinning, and he forgave them of sins. In many cases, the sins that they had done caused physical debilities to come upon them. And when he forgave sins back there during his 3.5 year ministry, do you know what he was normally doing? He was forgiving the sins of the people that they had committed then that brought on them certain maladies and things of that nature. But there was no, or there could have been, but there was no general forgiveness of sins to any of the people because Christ had not yet died on the cross. And I'll tell you, you have to have that crucifixion before you can have justification and before you can have the Christianity that you and I know of today. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Justification is not possible without the blood being spilled. The 3.5 year ministry of Christ was a ministry, a gospel, without justification possible, except to look forward, shall we say, to the death of Christ on the cross. Christ himself was here preaching the gospel, that's quite true, but many of the major factors which make Christianity what we know it to be today were not in evidence. So, to sum up on this first point, the 3.5 year ministry of Christ was a ministry in which he was talking about his coming death, that's quite true, the coming Savior that he was to be, that's quite true, but it was not yet an accomplished fact. If you went out here on the streets of Los Angeles or anywhere else in the world and preached solely the message which Christ preached in his 3.5 year ministry here on earth, there would not be a Savior yet available. There would not be a forgiveness of general sins, and everybody else would still be, as you might say, in the same condition that the Jews were in the time when Christ was preaching to them. You've got to go beyond the cross. You've got to go beyond the resurrection and the reception of God's Holy Spirit before you get into the Christianity that you and I know about today. Now, there's another point. The teaching. Here's the second point. The teaching during the 3.5-year ministry of Christ was designed for those who have not yet received God's Holy Spirit. Christians are those who have God's Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. It says quite clearly that unless you have God's Holy Spirit, you are none of His. And that's very clear. This message that Christ gave was not a message to converted people. And indeed, even while He preached for 3.5 years, He told them right principles. That's quite true. But you know, there is one thing He did not offer them during that ministry. He did not give it at all. And that was the Holy Spirit. And this is a very cardinal point to show a difference between the message that He preached then and the message of Christianity that we have today. In fact, in John chapter 7 and verse 39, Christ comes out and says the Holy Spirit had not yet been given. In John chapter 16 and verse 7, He speaks about going away sometime in the future. And when He was going away, He says, unless I go away, the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, will not come. Will not come. And He actually told many of the disciples that when you are converted, and then what you ought to do is to strengthen the brethren. That's what He told the Apostle Peter not long before His crucifixion. No one could be converted and can be converted unless they have God's Holy Spirit. He said in Matthew 18 and verse 3, except you become converted and become as little children. He was talking to His apostles and to others around. They were not yet converted. Why weren't they converted? Because they had not yet received God's Holy Spirit. And notice what He says in John 14 and verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees Him not, neither knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and shall be in you. Now, He is here talking to His disciples on the night prior to His crucifixion. They still did not have His Holy Spirit. That means that they were not converted. It's no wonder, then, that the Apostle Peter was looked upon by Christ as being an unconverted man during the 3.5-year ministry. Though He was sent out on missions, many of the other apostles were sent out on missions. They did many marvelous works and things like that. But you know, they did not have the Holy Spirit like they did after the resurrection of Christ on that Pentecost day. And as a result of not having God's Holy Spirit, they cannot and could not be technically called Christians. That message which Christ was preaching was really to unconverted people, and they did not have the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a third point that needs to be brought into consideration here. The new covenant had not yet been made or ratified by Christ. Israel, the Jewish nation, was married to God all right. That's quite true. But that marriage was under the old covenant dispensation. It was a Hagar relationship, not a Sarah. The new covenant had not been ratified until the death of Christ on the cross. And you're all well aware of the time when Christ was having the Last Supper, sometimes called the Passover, with His disciples. He took the bread and ate a little bit of it. Then He took the wine and said, this is the new covenant in My blood. Drink ye it, all of it. The new covenant wasn't even ratified until the end of His 3.5-year ministry was over. And a new covenant could not be put into effect, really, until the death of a testator. We find that in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15. And for this cause He, that's speaking of Christ, is the mediator of the new covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, or covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now look at verses 16 and 17. For where a testament or a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the testator, for a testament or a covenant is in force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Unquote. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 through 17. No covenant is in force until the man who is making the death covenant there and is killed, and then it can come into effect. And that's what it says, while the testator liveth. While Jesus Christ was here on this earth, living a human life, though he was God, that's quite true, and preaching the gospel as he did to unconverted people back there in the 3.5-year ministry without the Spirit. He had not yet become a Savior, that's quite true. But while he was doing that, he was doing it under the umbrella of the old covenant, because the new covenant had not been put into effect. And you know, brethren, when you look at the evidence which we find in the Gospels concerning that 3.5-year ministry of Christ, we can see quite clearly that he was working within the administration of the old covenant, not the new covenant. If we have any doubts about that, we'll look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 24 and 25, and there Christ says to go and offer animal sacrifices in the temple. The temple tax was also paid. That's an old covenant ceremony, Matthew chapter 17, verses 24 and 25. When people were healed of their afflictions, on occasion Christ told them to go to the priests and there to be cleansed. For example, Matthew chapter 8 and verse 4. So that's certainly old covenant. Holy days were kept. Jesus himself, when he was 12 years of age, went up to keep Passover. But when his ministry was put into effect for the 3.5 years, we find him on occasion going up to Jerusalem. For Passover, yes, and for the Feast of Tabernacles. The holy days were all being kept because they were under an old covenant dispensation during that 3.5 years ministry of Christ. Sabbath was normally kept according to custom. We find that in the Gospels as well. The clean food laws were upheld. We know that for a fact because Peter in Acts chapter 10, when the sheet came down with all the unclean animals in it, he said, I have never eaten any of these things. So we know that clearly that during the 3.5-year ministry, those laws were in effect. Circumcision was still necessary because as late as Acts chapter 21, we find the Jewish Christians saying they still kept the customs as late as that. They were certainly keeping them back there during the 3.5-year ministry of Christ. And as I pointed out at the beginning of this lecture, Christ said during that time of the old covenant, the scribes and Pharisees sat in Moses' seat, and they had to be obeyed. Matthew 23, verses 1 through 4. Why did they have to be obeyed? Why did Moses have to be obeyed? Because all of the ministry of Christ during the 3.5 years was under the old covenant. Why is it that Peter did not have to obey Moses after Christ was crucified on the cross, after the resurrection of Christ from the dead, and after the Holy Spirit came? Because a new dispensation had come in. Moses had gone by the wayside, and now true Christianity had come on the scene. This shows that Christ was preaching under an old covenant of administration at that time. And we've got to understand that if we're going to comprehend what is being taught here in the Bible and to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, there's a fourth point, and this is very important. It goes almost along with the third point that I've given about the old covenant, but still, it's quite distinct. The message that Christ gave while he was here for 3.5 years was a message of law and not of grace. And that's a fact. This is clearly demonstrated in the Scripture. Christ's teachings while on earth were completely under the law. There was no grace shown for eternal salvation. For example, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, right there it says that he was not coming to do away with the law, but to fulfill the law. And look what he did. Did he bring in law much more strongly than had been done before? The answer is absolutely correct. Look at the Sermon on the Mount. Right there, you will find that Christ brought in law in its strongest forms, whereas Moses said, don't commit adultery. And if you didn't do it, you could do it in the heart, I suppose, under Moses, and not get any penalty. But when Christ comes along, he says, if you do it in the heart, It's wrong. And you know, that's a proper principle. But what was Christ doing? Was he relaxing law or was he making law stronger? Everything you find in the Sermon on the Mount is making law stronger. Christ said, resist not evil at all. If your right eye offends you, pluck it out. You never find Moses saying anything like that. That's very strong. If one sues you to law and asks for your coat, give him your cloak too. If he compels you to go 1 mile, go two with him. Is that a relaxation of law? No, it's bringing in law stronger than ever before. And whereas under Moses' law, it was quite possible for a person to keep it blamelessly. We find that Zacharias and Elizabeth, who were the mother and father of John the Baptist, were able to keep the law blamelessly under Moses. That's what it says in Luke chapter 1 and verse 6. Paul himself said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 6 that while he was under the law, he kept it blamelessly. Now, that didn't mean he was perfect. Of course not. But you know, under the Old Testament law, even when you made mistakes, you could offer an animal sacrifice, and legally, you could be made perfect, you could be made blameless. Under this law that Christ is giving here, though animal sacrifices were allowed, that's quite true, still, he's making law stronger and magnifying it far more than ever before. The ministry that Christ was giving for 3.5 years there was a ministry of law. When a young man came to him and asked him, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life, or the life of the ages, the life that he wanted for the future? And you know what Christ said to him? He said, keep the commandments. And there he enumerated some of them. In other words, in Matthew chapter 19, verse 17, where that is shown in the other parallel scriptures, it was quite clear that the way you obtain salvation in the 3.5 year ministry of Christ under the Old Covenant was to submit to law. And the law was very strict because it just wasn't the Ten Commandments and the Mosaic Law. It was the Sermon on the Mount law, that which was far more strict, that Christ subjected all the people to in during his 3.5 year ministry. And I'll tell you this, the law that Christ gave them to keep was so strong, so strict, so hidebound, if you want to put it that way, that no one was going to escape. No one could possibly keep it. Am I saying that you should go out now and just do as you please? Of course not. I'm not saying that. But I am saying this, and you know it for a fact, that none of you have ever in your life kept the laws of Christ given on the Sermon on the Mount, those strict laws. You know good and well you couldn't keep them if you wanted to. But if you went to Christ during the 3.5 years, I mean precisely, you can't keep them. You should try, but you can't do it. And if you went to Christ during those 3.5 years while he was teaching under the Old Covenant and teaching under law, what must I do to be saved? He would say to you, like he did to the rich young ruler, keep the commandments. He doesn't say, believe on me and accept the Holy Spirit and have my sacrifice to be for you in your place. He didn't say that because it had not yet happened. And that's important for us to understand. All of Christ's ministry, which he gave there, in his 3.5 year teaching period, was a ministry of law. It was not of grace. Now, fifthly, there is another point we've got to consider. Do you know that every single one of the teachings of Christ which he gave back there in the 3.5 year ministry was designed for one people, one group of people on this earth, and one only? And that's a fact. It wasn't to Gentiles, it was to the Jewish nation alone. And that is made abundantly clear in Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. And let me read this to you very quickly here. This is chapter 15, beginning in verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast, and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she cries after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet or fitting to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole that very hour. Did Jesus offer that Syrophoenician woman, that Gentile woman, salvation? No, he did not. Did he say to her she could be in the kingdom of God? No, he did not. Did he say it to the Jews? Yes, he did, if they would keep the commandments and do all of the things that he was telling them. But not to this Syrophoenician woman. And the reason is because he was not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When he sent out his disciples to go and preach the gospel that he was preaching for his 3.5 years around Jerusalem and areas like that, in Galatia, I should say Galilee, he said in Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, that they should not go into the ways of the Gentiles. Only to Israel were they to go. That message, brethren, that Christ was preaching for 3.5 years was only to Jews and not to Gentiles. No one who was a Gentile received a message of salvation, until after Jesus was killed on the cross, after he was resurrected from the dead, and the Holy Spirit came into people's lives. The Christianity that you and I are used to today is fundamentally different than the one that Christ was preaching back there in his 3.5 year ministry. Because you see, brethren, there was not a Savior at that time. There was no forgiveness of general sin at that time. The message there was without the Holy Spirit. It also was an old covenant message. It was the conclusion of the old covenant. It was not new covenant. That didn't happen until the death of the testator. It was a message of law. That's why Christ said, keep the commandments if you want to be saved. But later on, it's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. There's a fundamental difference there. And that message was only to Jews. But the message we have today is to everybody in the world. Listen, a fundamental difference took place there with the crucifixion of Christ on the cross, with his resurrection, and with the reception of God's Holy Spirit into men. It changed so drastically that you could hardly tell one gospel from the other. Because the gospel that we have today is a glorious one. Not that that was not glorious, but it's connected with the old covenant. It was the completion or the fulfillment of the law. It was bringing law into perfection under Christ. That's quite true. But brethren, law is not good enough to get you saved. You need the cross. You need God's Holy Spirit. You need the blood of Jesus Christ to wipe away your sins. And so what we find here in the Bible is, if we rightly divide the word of truth, we find that you do not have to go by every single thing said in the ministry of Christ for his 3.5 years here on earth. Be careful with it, however. There are wonderful principles. There are concepts which are beautiful and uplifting and good. But many of the things even he said right there became redundant when he was crucified, when he was resurrected from the dead, and when God's Holy Spirit came on the earth. Because even the apostles, as you know very well, they were told to do what Moses, they would say from Moses' seat. Wasn't but a short time later, they didn't have to do it. Brethren, let's rightly divide the word of truth. If we do, we'll understand the gospel for us.